I was thinking about something. I was thinking about how today stadiums will be filled with people wearing the same color shirts and signs and numbers and everything on them, and they're all united for a common cause, basically to get drunk and yell and scream for the football team or whatever it might be. I think the World Series might be going on right now. But anyhow, people will come together and they will kind of get together for a common cause and everything, and they'll chant and they'll cheer, or they'll go to a concert, or they'll go something like that. And I was thinking about that while we were playing and singing, and how on that last line that all of us sang out together, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. And what I thought of was this: that game comes to an end and everybody goes home and goes to their separate homes and everything, and maybe never see each other again, or they might see each other at the next game or whatever their team. We all come together in here. We come together in here 2, 3, 4 times a week and pray together and sing songs together, and we're just practicing for what's coming up in the next life. We're just getting ready. This isn't going to end, church. This game of praising Him and worshiping Him, it's not going to end. We're not going to do that for a while here and then we're just done. We're going to do this for all eternity, all of us together. Everyone that's saved is going to do this for all eternity. And not only is this part of the game not going to end, it's going to be even better. It's going to be even better. You know, these folks go to these ball games, they don't know what the outcome's going to be. We know what it's going to be. We know it's only going to get better. And there's not going to be any overtime, because time isn't going to matter to us anymore, is it? We're just practicing. We get to do this. We're not just passing time. We are doing what we're going to be doing for ages and ages and ages and never end. And here's the thing. You think you get emotional here, singing one of these songs, thinking about what's to come. What's it going to be like when we're actually in His presence? When we're actually face to face with Him? No wonder we'll sing a new song. We have no idea what it's going to be like. So I thought of that while we were singing, thought I would share that. Well, take your Bibles this morning. I want you to turn to Psalm 51. If you didn't look at the bulletin to see where we were going to be and you already turned to Ecclesiastes, I'm sorry, you have to back up. Psalm 51. And if you looked at the bulletin and saw that it said Psalm 32, hang on, we'll be there in a minute. We've been in Ecclesiastes for not too long. I'm not sure really when we started, but it's not a long book, and we'll be wrapping it up before too long. But we're in a spot now in the book where it's a pretty long passage that deals with the same thing. And it's all good, and we need to learn it and everything, but we're in the book of Psalms in Sunday school. And so this week, when I was preparing for Sunday school, I read Psalm 32, and I just felt like this morning we ought to take a break. Ecclesiastes is not wearing us out. It's not laborious or anything. I just read Psalm 32 this week and thought, you know what? Let's take a break Sunday morning. Let's go to Psalm 32 together, and let's just find some comfort and some encouragement, and let's be reminded of some biblical truths that if you're saved, you know these things. But if you're saved, Satan would love to steal these truths away from you. And so we have to constantly remind ourselves of these truths, of the Scripture. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're just going to look at a couple of Psalms here and be reminded and comforted and encouraged. I pray that that's what is going to take place this morning. And I believe that, I don't believe it was just my decision. I believe that this is where God would have us to be this morning. I believe that was impressed upon my heart. Hey, preach this in the morning service. Preach this in the morning service. So that's what we're going to do. But before we get to Psalm 32, we need a little background. Now, very quickly, I'm going to rush through a story in the Bible. If you have been saved and been in church for a long time, you know this story. If you're a newer convert, maybe you haven't heard this yet. And so, no matter what the situation is, I would encourage you to go home this afternoon and read the account. Read the account. But in 2 Samuel, we're not going to go there this morning, I'm just going to give you a quick rundown. In 2 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 11, we read about the account of David and Bathsheba. David was the king over Israel, and basically here's what happened. Okay, we need this rundown. Basically here's what happened. It was the end of the year, it was time to go to war, and the kings are supposed to lead their armies into battle. And that's what they did, except for the king of Israel, David. He stayed home. And that was problem number one. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He stayed home, and one night he was having trouble sleeping, whatever the case was, and he got up and he walked out on his roof, and he's looking around, he looks down, and there's a woman bathing. And he sees her bathing, and she's beautiful, and he sends for his men and says, "Who is this?" And they tell him that that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. He knows this woman is married, and he sends for her. And she spends the night there, and he lays with her, and she conceives a child. He knew she was married. He sent for her. She conceives a child. Then he says, "I'll cover this up." And he has her husband come home. He's a soldier in the army, out there where he's supposed to be. The king isn't. He sends for her husband, Uriah. Uriah comes home, and he tries to get Uriah to go home and spend the evening with his wife. That way he'll think the child is his and it'll all be covered up. And Uriah, isn't it something when a simple common man has more character and more dignity than someone in authority? Uriah, a common soldier, he sleeps outside of his house. He won't even go inside because he says, "My brothers in arms, basically, my fellow soldiers, they're sleeping in tents. I'm not going to go in and sleep in my own comfortable bed in the arms of my wife when my brothers are out there in the tents." Well, that didn't work, so then David basically had him killed in battle. Those of you that know the story, I know I'm leaving a lot out, but we got to move along. He basically had him killed in battle. What happened after he was killed in battle? Oh, now David can take Bathsheba. She's a widow. Take her to be his wife. And when the child is born, nobody will be any the wiser. Well, there's a problem with that. There's a problem that even though you might be able to fool every person on the face of this earth, there's someone who's looking down upon this earth that you're not fooling. There's somebody that sees all. God saw the whole thing play out. And then David was judged because of it. And the judgment was the child died. God took the life of the child. Friend, your sin affects more than just yourself. And that's not where we're going to be this morning, but he pronounces judgment upon him and the child dies. We keep all of that in mind as we come to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is David's response to his sin with Bathsheba. We're going to read that and then we're going to go to Psalm 32. Psalm 51, here's David crying out to God and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." And that's the key right there. It's repentance and confession. And he says, "I did it. I did it. I've sinned. I am guilty." Now David's on the right track, isn't he? That's the key right there. I did it. I am guilty. God, he's not telling God anything God doesn't already know. God already knows he did it. God already knows that he's guilty. But David is the one that's going to have to admit it with his own lips. And then look here. He took this woman, and he had her husband killed. All these people have been affected. A child lost its life. But look at verse number 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Your sin might affect other people, and you might have faults and harm other people and everything, but ultimately, God is who you sin against. Because those people that you hurt, they didn't make the rules. God did. It's His law you've transgressed. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. God didn't find out about it later. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. God has every right to judge us. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So we're all born in sin. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. That's confession and repentance. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Listen to him describe what it's like when you've sinned up until the point where you confess and repent. You're miserable. And he's not praying that God would save his soul. David's already saved. He's already trusting in God. He's dealing with specific sin in his life that has harmed his fellowship with God Almighty. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know why God has to do that? Because you can't do it. You cannot clean up your heart. Oh, this today I will have a clean heart today. You can't do it. God has to do it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's through prayer and God's word that your heart is made clean and that God cleans you up and makes you what you ought to be. When you're saved, he cleans you, but then daily that cleansing of sanctification goes on. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He's saying, Lord, forgive me, and when you do, I'm going to tell other people about your forgiveness. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. I'd like for you now to go back to Psalm 32. David sinned with Bathsheba, took this woman, a child was conceived, he had her husband killed, and now the child has been taken, God has taken that child. And then David repents, and he confesses before God, I am wrong, I have sinned, and he begs God's forgiveness. And then we come to Psalm 32. And it's believed that even though it comes earlier in the canon of Scripture, earlier in the pages of the Bible, it's believed that Psalm 32 was written after Psalm 51. And when you know that, when you realize Psalm 32 was written after David wrote Psalm 51, okay, then we come to Psalm 32. Oh, man. Look what verse 1 says. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. He wrote this after, it's believed that he wrote this after Psalm 51, after his confession, his repentance, and begging God for forgiveness. And Psalm 32 tells us what? It was granted unto him. He has been forgiven of his sin. Why? Why has God granted this forgiveness to David for his sin? Because David acknowledged his sin and confessed it to God and repented of it and asked God to forgive him. And God is faithful to his word, and God forgave him of his sin. David, when you get saved, you are made to look right before God. Your standing will not change. You are a child of God now. That is not going to change. But your state before God, your fellowship, can change. You sin, it doesn't change your standing. Think about a family. Your child will be your child no matter what. They can have their name changed. They can legally separate from you and all on paper, but something that's not changing is blood. They still have your blood coursing through their veins, don't they? When we are Christians and we sin and we do things that we shouldn't do, it harms our fellowship with God. It brings all kinds of troubles into our life. But what has not changed? The blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed us from our sin still covers every one of God's children. Every one of us. So your child will always be your child, but hey, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, whatever. Isn't it so that the actions of your child can affect your fellowship with them? Some of you in here this morning maybe have a child that you don't have a good relationship with. Maybe you have a parent that you don't have a good relationship with. A brother, sister, whatever. Whatever it may be. You have a family member that your fellowship is not very good. But has your relationship to them changed at all? That's still your mama. That's still your daddy. That's still your son, your daughter, whoever. The relationship hasn't changed. The fellowship has been harmed because something isn't right. That's how it is with God. When we're saved, that relationship doesn't change. We cannot stop being one of His children. But if we don't act like one of His kids, things aren't going to be happy in the home. There's a saying. There's this saying. It's been around for a long time. And people say, you finish it. If mama ain't happy, what? Nobody's happy. Okay? But you know what? If God ain't happy, nobody's happy. You get out of line with God, we disobey Him. Doesn't mean He stops loving, just like mama doesn't stop loving. Doesn't mean that He doesn't care. But you know what? You don't walk up to Dad. You don't walk up to Dad and He tells you to do something and you smart off and tell Him to go jump off a bridge and I'm going out with my buddies. And Ashton's eyes are like, people do that? Yeah. You don't smart off to Dad, tell him go jump in a lake, I'm going out with my buddies, whether you say so or not, and then come home that night and walk in, hey, Dad, want to watch the game together? And just act like nothing happened, do you? You know what? He's still Dad. But we got a fellowship problem here that needs to be dealt with. He never stops being Father. But if we get out of line, we need to fix that so that fellowship remains sweet. Okay? And so David, I know saying that what David did was getting out of line seems pretty weak. But basically, it's what he did. He sinned against God. He got out of line. Sinned horribly, wouldn't we say? Wow. Then Psalm 51, he confesses it to Him. Lord, I was wrong. I have sinned. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Purge me. Cleanse me. Lord, I want to be happy again. I want to have joy again. Because when you are living in disobedience with God, if you're one of His, you'll know. You'll know. Things won't be right. Things will not be right. There's this thing called chastening. There's this thing called the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you are grieving and you're quenching. But David comes to him and he confesses and he asks God to forgive him. And then Psalm 32, David's song is, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Covered up. When something's covered up, most of the time here on earth, when something's covered up, you can't tell what's under there unless you already know what's under there. Clayson thinks that this is the case. He runs and gets in our bed and tries to hide under the covers. But when the covers start moving and giggling, you know what's under there, don't you? That's not how it is with our sin being covered. But I want you to notice this. I want you to notice what he says. Forgiven. Covered. It's not imputed unto us. It's gone. It is gone. There may be three people who knew about your sin. You, God, and the devil. But there's only two of you that are making a big deal out of it after God forgives you of it. And that's you and the devil. There's only two people, right, making a big deal out of it. Because God's Word tells us, I already dealt with that. That's done. That's done. We've dealt with that. And David says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." You know, in Psalm 1:1, David tells us about a blessed man. He said, "Blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." So in Psalm 1:1, we're told that a man is blessed whenever he obeys God and does what God says. And here he tells us about a man being blessed. The reason for being blessed here is what? Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Why is it so hard for us to get our minds wrapped around that? Why is it so hard for us to not only get our minds wrapped around that, but to understand? Randy, if we could get the doors, if we could get the back doors, and maybe some assistance. Why is it so hard for us to get our minds wrapped around the fact that it's done, it's dealt with, it's over with? You know why? Because until we go to heaven, we still have to battle this flesh. And it's still of this world, isn't it? And until we go to heaven, we've got an enemy that wants to keep reminding us. The devil has a pretty good memory when it comes to what you've done wrong, doesn't he? Okay? That doesn't change the fact that it's gone. That doesn't change the fact that it's forgiven. It doesn't change the fact God has already dealt with it. And too often we forget these facts right here, and we forget these truths, and we find ourselves being loaded down. You know, it's one thing to be loaded down before we get saved. And we are. We are. We carry this yoke and we're just loaded down. And then we come to Jesus and He takes it off of us and He gives us His yoke, which is light and it's easy to bear. He told us so. And then over time, sometimes we start to get loaded. Hey, wait a minute. The yoke Christ put on me is easy to bear. What is this weight? Oh, I'm being reminded of that old yoke. I'm being reminded of what that yoke used to feel like, that old yoke that I have. But David said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." We're blessed when we obey, and here we're blessed because we have been forgiven. Church, I just urge you this morning to remember the blessed truths of God's Word, that if you are saved, your sin is forgiven. And if you have sinned after being saved, but you have dealt with it biblically, you have confessed, you have repented, you have asked God for His forgiveness, it's been dealt with, it's done, it's gone, move along. Pastor, that's hard. Well, yeah, we all know it's hard. We all agree that it's hard. But it's still the truth of God's Word, is it not? It's still the truth of God's Word. It is done. It's over with. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. First Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now look, and such, what's that next word? Were. And such were some of you. He's saying, some of you were like this. This is who you were. Were, past tense. Then he says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He names off this list of people and he says, that's what some of you were. And then he says, but you're not anymore. That's not who you are. So, but Pastor, you know, sometimes I struggle with this and I struggle with that. Yeah, it's because we have a flesh. But we're not of the flesh. We're of the Spirit. If we're saved, we are His. The inner man has been redeemed. And that inner man, 1 John tells us, that inner man can't sin. Only the flesh can sin. And we come to God and whenever we mess up, we come to Him and we confess it. And we don't take it lightly. And we don't say, oh, well, I'm saved, you know, I'm going to heaven, whatever, I'll get to it eventually. No, it hurts our fellowship. We come to God and we confess it and we ask Him, Lord, I'm sorry, I did this, I was wrong, forgive me. And He does. And when He does, it's done. Why are you keeping a record? Why do we keep a list? Look, don't think that the man standing before you this morning, preaching this sermon to you this morning, is a man who has this nailed and is never bothered by the sin of his past and just never. Are you kidding me? You think the devil doesn't try to remind me just as much as he tries to remind you? We're all in this boat together. Come on. None of us are immune to it. He's going to try to remind all of us. He's going to try to weigh all of us down. Why? Well, you're saved. He's lost your soul. He can't get it back. So now let's see if I can ruin their service. Let's see if I can keep them so weighed down that they won't have enough strength to tell anybody else how to be saved. If I can't get them back, maybe I can trip them up so that they can't help somebody else. But it's gone. Colossians chapter 1, while we're here in the New Testament, go over a few books to Colossians chapter 1. Oh man, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Look, in whom we have, we're not waiting on it, we have it. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You have it. It is a current possession of yours, forgiveness of sins. You are not waiting to inherit eternal life. You have eternal life. You have everlasting life. You have forgiveness of sins. And so we get saved, and then sometimes we do things that we shouldn't do, and sometimes we have some struggles, and we don't blow those things off, and we don't act like that's no big deal, but we say, you know what? God, I was wrong, and I'm sorry, and I beg you to forgive me and to help me to change and help me to live victorious over this and help me to walk in your light and help me to be better. But if we're not careful, we will allow the enemy to weigh us down. We have to recognize who we are. We have to recognize how low we are and how unworthy we are. But we can't get to the point where we forget the other truth about who I am, and that is I'm forgiven. And I'm blessed because my transgressions have been forgiven, and the Lord is not imputing that iniquity unto me. You got to know, see, you have to get the whole story, don't you? You got to know all of those truths. I'm unworthy. I am nothing. That's absolutely true. But in Christ, I'm something. I'm something in Him because He's something. I'm a child of the King. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I'm something in Him, not in myself. Boy, look what I have to offer. But look at who I am in Him. See, we got to get the whole picture. We have to be reminded of all of those truths. And then if you go back there to our Psalm 32, what happens if we're saved and then we sin? Like I said before, things aren't going to be right between you and Daddy, are they? Things aren't going to be right. Look at what he says here in verse number 3, Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. That is conviction of the Holy Spirit when you have done wrong, convicting you to get it right with your Father. That's exactly what nobody ever said it better than David did just now. If you have ever, don't say if, Pastor, say when. When you have sinned after salvation, up until the point you got it right, that right there is how you felt. That conviction of the Holy Spirit. Oh, things just aren't right, aren't they? Are they? Boy, something's just not right. Things aren't right. You ever, I know nobody wants to admit it, you ever argue with your spouse and you disobey? You're not married yet. You're about to get in trouble. You better go downstairs. Big Mark, no, we don't fight. She's talking about being at Grandma and Grandpa's house. You ever have an argument with your spouse and you disobey the Bible when it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and you let it go down upon your wrath and it's not taken care of, and then the next day maybe it's not taken care of, and maybe it's... Okay, y'all don't have to shake your heads. It's all right. I'll shake mine for you. And quit staring at your spouses. You ever let the sun go down upon your wrath? Up until the point you and your husband or you and your wife sit down and get that thing fixed, are you not miserable? I mean, is it just not a rough time? Things just don't go right, do they? I mean, the happiness isn't there, the joy isn't there. You never stop being married, but that peace is gone. Up until the point we get this stuff taken care of, right here is who we are. So it's what David is describing, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Boy, things just aren't right. And he says that God's hand was heavy. Well, notice he says, when I kept silence. He's like this up until he finally admits that he was wrong. up until he confessed it to God and repented. I kept silence. And what happened when I won't confess and I won't repent of it and I won't get it taken care of? What happens? My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. You can't escape that conviction of the Holy Spirit because you belong to God. You belong to God. And the Holy Spirit's going to remind you, hey, remember yesterday? Hey, there's something needs to be taken care of. Hey, there's a problem here. Hey, 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 hey. And all of a sudden, you just don't feel like going fishing, do you? You don't feel like golfing. You don't feel like playing ball. You don't feel like doing this. Because, boy, the joy is just sucked out of everything because things just aren't right between us and God. And then look at verse 5, though. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Did you know it is that simple? It is that simple. So David sinned, and during that period where he wouldn't deal with it, he was miserable, and you're miserable when you don't deal with it. And then when we deal with it and we say, Lord, I've sinned. I've sinned. Lord, I've sinned in your sight. You're right. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. He says right here, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You know, God doesn't sit down at the table with you and pull out a contract and get his pen out and say, well, let's think about it. If I want to forgive you or not, let's take all this into account. David said, I admitted it. I laid it on the table and I asked you to forgive me. And you forgave me. You forgave me. But not until he admitted it and laid it out on the table. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. This is God speaking to him. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. When you have sinned, and God deals with you, deal with your sin. Don't be like a horse or a stubborn mule that you can't move, you can't get them to do what they're supposed to do. Deal with it. Deal with it. Stubbornness when it comes to God's word. Stubbornness in any good relationship will hurt your fellowship every time. Every time. There's not a spouse in here that wouldn't say that things would be a lot easier if their spouse would quit being so stubborn. And every honest spouse in here, y'all gonna have to quit looking around, really. You're gonna be in so much trouble. There's not a spouse in here who it was honest that would say things would be a whole lot better if I'd quit being so stubborn. You know, a lot of your problems in the home are caused, he won't give, she won't give, he won't admit, she won't admit, he won't repent, she won't repent. Right? Because of that stubbornness. And this is saying, don't be like the horse, don't be like the mule. Confess it. Repent unto God. Ask him for his forgiveness. Don't walk around constantly under that conviction. You're being convicted for a reason. Now deal with it. The Bible tells us, we won't turn there, but the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 that he chastens those that he loves. He loves you. You've done wrong. You're feeling terrible because he's convicting you to get it right because he loves you. That might be Hebrews 12. Now we won't turn there. We'll begin to close with this. Adam and Eve sinned, and then what'd they do? They hid. They hid. And things couldn't be right with God until they came out from hiding and admitted it. And What was very significant was this. Who are they hiding from? Why do you think God was calling for them? Okay? David tried to cover up his sin and just added trouble upon trouble upon trouble. The life of one who sins and does not repent is a miserable life. However, when we get things right with God, we can walk in that blessed way. We could say, it's been dealt with. It's taken care of. We don't blow it off. We don't say, oh, well, you know, I'm saved. Eternal security, can't lose it. No, we say, hey, God has forgiven me. By staying in fellowship with Him, we avoid the pitfalls, as He tells us in verses 6 and 7, about Him being our hiding place and being instructed. We need to listen to God. We need to respond, and then we'll avoid some of these pitfalls, and we'll be able to walk the way that He wants us to walk. And then 10 and 11, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. How could you not rejoice in the Lord and shout when you know my sin is forgiven? Not only am I on my way to heaven, but if I will keep things in check and walk the way God wants me to, my fellowship with Him will remain sweet. We've been redeemed. Our standing before God is sure. Your standing is not going to change. Where you stand with God is not going to change. But your state, your fellowship, can change if we sin. Our state can be. So we ought to walk in the light. Let's close with 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You can't be in good fellowship with God while you're living in sin. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, that means if we'll obey Him and live in fellowship with Him, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now look here. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. If we will confess it, deal with it, He will forgive it, and our fellowship can be what it is supposed to be. Let's not look. I'm thankful the Bible tells us about men like David. I'm thankful to see, hey, I'm not the only one that has a hard time. But let's not look at men like David and say, oh, well, look, you know, David, I mean, hey, look what David did. David did what he did, and God still forgave him and loved him. So let's not use David as an excuse. Let's not use him as a crutch. Let's not use eternal security as an excuse. Let's look at it like this. God loves and forgives a man like David, a man like me. And if I will keep things right with Him, things will be right and my fellowship will be sweet. And let who God is and His grace, His mercy, His love, His forgiveness, let that be our motivation not to sin, to walk in the light. Don't look and say, well, you know, I'm not perfect. I sin, I mess up. That's true. But let's have the right attitude. Let's not look at it like, well, you know, I sin, I mess up, I'm not perfect, but you know what? God forgives and all. Let's flip that around and say, I sin, I mess up, I'm not perfect, and God still loves me and keeps loving me and keeps forgiving me and keeps restoring fellowship. You know what? That makes me not want to sin in the first place. That ought to be our attitude. That really ought to be our attitude. That's all how we ought to look at it. That should be our motivation. Not a license to do whatever, but a reason to do what's right. Not a license to do whatever, but a reason, a motive to do what's right in the first place. But then understand, you know what, when I do fall, if I'll confess it and repent and ask Him to forgive me, He will. And then I can get up and shake off that dust and move on. And move on. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word this morning. And thank You for these blessed truths that we sometimes forget. And sometimes we listen to the enemy. And we allow ourselves to just be so encumbered with things that You have already forgiven us for. Help us to remember, it is not our performance, but it is our placement in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And our performance ought be changed because of who You are. But You love us because of who You are. And help us to be reminded of that and strengthen us this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our closing hymn this morning is verse 489. Let's sing the first and last.